This morning, I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And you'll see in our bulletin that we got two scriptures. And so I'm going to start off in Matthew, but I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and go to Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to read from Matthew's first and then come and join you in Luke. So again, you're invited to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2. I'll begin first with reading from Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Hear now these words. Now after they had left, turned to the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt. I remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. He sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem, who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled, because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, but those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. After being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that which had been spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He should be called a Nazarene. Okay. And I'm going to join you in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 39. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went as usual to the festival. When the festival was ended, they started to return. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of the travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. But did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding of his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. My friends, to the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. All right. Okay. So today we had to look at some scripture from Matthew and Luke to fill in the blanks. What happens between the time of Jesus being born in Bethlehem and becoming the wise men to when we see him again when he's in his early 30s, there's about being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And the fact is, we don't have a whole lot to go on. You know, and so our four Gospels, Matthew gives us a little bit, and Luke gives a little bit more. But for the most part, they're concerned more about the ministry of Jesus. And then if you ever sit down and actually read a gospel in its entirety, you'll notice that a big chunk of that gospel has to do with the last week of Jesus' life. Now, isn't that strange? You think about a modern biography. You write a biography, and one-fourth of your biography has to do with the last week of somebody's life. That wouldn't make sense, would it? And yet, for the gospel writers, it made perfect sense. It was that last week in Jesus' life, he reached its climax of his purpose of coming. And of course, that last week is what we call Holy Week, as we start with Palm Sunday, and we work towards a Holy Thursday, celebrate the Lord's Supper, and Good Friday, his death on the cross, being sealed in the tomb, and then Sunday morning, if you celebrate his triumph resurrection. So what happens next? Well, the wise men leave. They've been warned by the Lord in a dream not to go back the same route they came. So it's kind of like when you're a GPS, gives you an alternate route, right? There's a wreck ahead, so you need to get off this exit and go down this road instead, or you'll be stuck on the interstate for a couple of hours. And so they left. And then Joseph has a dream. Remember, Joseph's kind of like Joseph in the book of Genesis, has dreams. Joseph, rise, take the child, and flee to Egypt, for Herod wishes to seek him. And so there, in the midnight hour, Joseph is packing up, loading down that poor little donkey, and there's Mary and little Jesus, and they cross the border over into Egypt. Now, what's so special about Egypt? Now, Egypt is a different country, okay? Folks kind of confuse that. In fact, it's on a different continent. If you look at a map, now we talk about the Middle East, but Israel is actually located in the continent of what we call Asia. Now, it says Southeast Asia is on Southwest Asia. And Africa is actually on the continent of, Egypt is actually on the continent of Africa, okay? So they're crossing that international border. Now, you call it in the book of Genesis, Joseph gets sold into slavery down to Egypt. Becomes the vice president of Egypt, if you will. And then later, the Hebrew people come and move down here, his relatives. And then that sets the stage for the book of Exodus when Moses comes along and leads his people out of Egyptian bondage. And so what we're seeing is that the Lord was using some symbolism. He said, just as my people Israel had to go down to Egypt for a while, so is my son Jesus. The climax of Israel's history is when I spend some time in Egypt. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, Herod the Great is waiting for the wise men to appear. There are no shows. He gets stood up. Now, we know from the historian Josephus, when Herod the Great, right before he died, he rounded up all the prominent citizens of the land and locked them up and gave orders that upon his death, they were to be executed. Why? Because he wanted to ensure there would be mourning throughout the land. Okay, he knew he was not a beloved person. And so it was very much within his scheme of his morality that he would not think twice about sending his soldiers to Bethlehem to look for this newborn king. And you notice that he did it around Bethlehem, the areas around it, 2 years and younger. And I suspect that he kind of rounded the numbers up just to play it safe. He thought he could change divine will. But when God had a plan for Jesus, no force in heaven or hell could change that. And isn't it strange that you got Herod the Great in his palace full of fear and anger? And yet down the road in Bethlehem, the Prince of Peace was sleeping in his cradle. Sad to think about that here he missed a chance to meet the Prince of Peace. Well, Herod dies, and angel tells Joseph, go back to the land of Israel. And as he's traveling, he hears about a guy named Archelaus. That's one of Herod's kids. And a big riot breaks out, and we know this from Josephus as well, in Jerusalem. Archelaus has to put it down, and is very violent. And as a result, Joseph, instead of going back to Bethlehem, decides to head back home to Nazareth. He's warm again in a dream, don't go towards Jerusalem. He goes to Nazareth, and it says, it fulfills by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. A And there's lots of different theories about that. Because notice he didn't say a prophet, it says prophets, plural. And some people think it has to do about the idea that Jesus would come in humility. You know, and so that's why he said prophets, Nazarene, or somebody who's very lowly. Well, then we go over to Luke chapter 2. And we pick up what happens next. And it says, the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And now Jesus is 12 years old, and they go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they celebrate, and are coming back home. And in Jewish culture, the women and children will be in one caravan, and the men will be in another caravan. And so Mary looks around, doesn't see Jesus, thinks, oh, he must be with his dad, Joseph. Joseph's in his caravan, thinking Jesus with his mom, Mary. Well, that night, they're sitting up at camp. Joseph, hey, where's Jesus? I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was with you. And then they search around the camp. Nobody has seen Jesus. And it's not like it was today. I mean, today's not even like it was back in the 80s. Back in the 80s, you know, you disappeared. They didn't worry about you for a couple of days. They thought you just ran off somewhere, you know. You know, when you watch these old crime shows, Forensic Files, they'll call the police, and the police say, oh, she just ran away. She'll be back in a little while, you know. And by the time they get busy, the evidence has been destroyed or tampered with. Nowadays, you disappear. That phone starts buzzing, vibrating. Amber Alert is on social media, and everybody's got their eyes open. But there's no Amber Alert back then. And so they very panically rush up to Jerusalem. And for 3 days, they're running around Jerusalem looking for Jesus. And then they find him. And where do they find him at? In the temple, talking to the elders who are amazed by his knowledge. Now I think of that, I think about that Christmas movie Home Alone, right? Where mom and dad are frankly trying to get home, check on Kevin. I think back when I was a kid, back in the day when if you got lost at Kmart or Walmart, you go up to the counter, right? And it's like, Miss So-and-so, your child's up here. Now that you'd be out of luck, right? It'd be self-checkout. There wouldn't be nobody to help you out, would you? And so Mary is very upset with Jesus. And this is why I think some of our Christian brothers and sisters overestimate how much she knew about Jesus. But listen to what she says. Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety. I mean, she's a very upset mama at this point. Boy, I've been looking all over for you for 3 days. That'd be like you taking your kids up to Nashville, and then for 3 days you can find your kid. Think how panicky you'd be. And Jesus, being Jesus, answers the question with a question. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And he's kind of stunned. Like, why are you running all around Jerusalem? Did you not know to come here and look for me? And they said they were amazed and did not understand what he said to them. Now, see, I think that's an important clue it tells about Jesus' childhood. That his childhood was really very normal, even boring. Now, in the Gnostic Gospels, you see these fantastic tales about Jesus will take clay and make a pigeon come alive. And in some stories, he's a little brat who gets mad, and he zaps the classmate, and Joe says, no, Jesus, don't be doing that. He says, don't talk to me, you're not my daddy, and Joseph makes him bring the kid back alive again. You know, those were folk tales. When you read what the Gospels say, he had a normal childhood. Now, what does that mean when we say Jesus is fully human? And I think sometimes in our society, we confuse and blur the lines about being perfect and being sinless. Because when you're a human, you're not perfect. You got to learn how to walk and talk and get potty trained and learn how to speak. And your parents have to have love and patience with you. So Jesus, he had to learn how to walk just like any other baby did. And he was the firstborn. And I've seen this with my nephews. I feel like Josiah, he crawled forever. And then when Noah came along, he didn't crawl very long. He took off walking, right? He tried to keep up with Josiah. But he had his diaper change. And think about those teenage years. Remember when you're a teenager and you're just clumsy all the time and you're trying to do stuff and learn how to drive, you know, and work on your hand, eye coordination. You back up the truck and hit some mailbox or something. You know, that's part of being human. But guess what? None of that is being sinful. Now, your parents might like the sin when you knock the milk over on the table. But it wasn't a sin. That's just being human, being clumsy. Think about that. He had to be human just like we are and learn his ABCs and learn how to use a hammer and a saw and drive that nail. And if he didn't do it correctly, the hammer hit his thumb instead. And he had to go through all of that. He had to work hard. Now, what about the sinless part? What's the difference between being human and being sinless? Well, here's the difference. All right. Now, for example, when I was a kid, my mom was walking with me. Now, I'm going to learn how to walk at this point through Roses in Cleveland. Okay, that's been a while back, right? And she said she knows I was walking very slowly, and she turned around and looked, and I was dragging a big old bag of socks behind me, okay? Now, was I shoplifting? No. Because when you're a kid, you see your parents grab stuff off the shelf, and you think I'm supposed to too, right? Now, if I did today and went into Dollar General and walked out of the bag of socks without paying for it, that'd be shoplifting. That would be a sin, S-I-N. But what do we do in our society about sin? Well, now, we all make mistakes. We're just human. You see what we did? We kind of blurred those lines together, haven't we? Jesus was fully human, but he was sinless. No. In other words, if he spilt the milk, he didn't lie about it. Who spilt that milk? It was James. No, he said, I'm sorry, Mom, I did. No. No. If he was driving that nail, he missed and he hit that thumb. He didn't live off a stream of curse words. He was human, but he was sinless. That's the big difference between Jesus and us. Everything we go through as human beings, he's been there and done that. Because sometimes I think, as Christians, we think Jesus has kind of flowed down here and he had it easy growing up. I think he had a difficult life growing up. I think that at some point, Joseph, his stepfather, died and passed away. And he had to step up, take care of his family. I think he had to work a lot of side jobs because it seemed like he knows a lot about fishing and about shepherding and working the grapevines. I think he did a lot of chores on the side to make extra money to take care of his family. But yet, all of that, he didn't sin. And notice what it says, that Jesus went down, was obedient to them, and he increased in wisdom and in favor and in divine human favor. In other words, he grew mentally, spiritually, socially, physically. He laid an example how we should live our lives. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 hits on this, talking about Jesus. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Bless you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize our weakness. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Okay, did you catch that? Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because in every respect, he has been tested. Everything we go through as human beings, he's been there and he's done that. But here's the catch. He did it without sin. And in verse 16, listen to this. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So you find yourself in a situation, financially, socially, emotionally, and you're stressed out about it. I got some good news for you. Jesus probably had to go through the same thing being human. Okay, his life wasn't perfect. It was very difficult. But guess what, though? He did a sinless life. And therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. You don't have to ask another person to pray for you or go to a saint or someone else. You can approach the throne of God, of Jesus, of grace with boldness, that we may receive what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mercy is when we mess up. Lord, I need some mercy. I messed up. Grace, amazing grace. We'll say it a little bit. God's unconditional favor. No strings attached. We didn't ask for it. We didn't deserve it. He just pours it out on us. And grace in our time to help in our time of need. When you need help, you need to go to Jesus. And at his throne, you will receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. Why? Because we have a high priest. And he lived the same kind of life we did here on this earth. And he was tempted in every aspect like we were. And yet, he did so without sin. Thanks be to God. Amen.